It's good to see you here. We do have visitors, and we always appreciate visitors coming and being with us, and I just hope that as we study together that we can benefit from it. As I mentioned, we have been talking about character. And as we talk about building character, we talk about becoming more and more like Jesus. Character is not the same as reputation. Reputation is what people think we are. Character is what we really are. And if our character and our behavior does not grow out, if our reputation does not grow out of our character, then that makes us hypocrites. That's hypocrisy. Because it is pretending to be something we're not. And so we want to talk about what we really are inside. As we think about character, we talk about several things that are tests of our character, our attitude toward money and material things and physical things. And we've talked about being honest and how that is a test of our character. And this morning we're going to talk about a couple of different things about tests of our character and different ways that our character is tested. We all face tests of character, and we all have flaws in our character. These lessons that we're presenting, as I mentioned, are adapted from a series of lessons that Brother Bill Hall presented at Jones Road several weeks ago. And I'm doing my best to adapt them as we need them here at Ephesus, as I feel they apply to all of us, or as many as possible. But certainly all of us have flaws in our character. I do, and you do. And there are things that we need to correct and things we need to change. And as we think about that, then we need to understand that all of us will face various tests of character. What we really are we going to really stand up for what is right and do what is right? And so as we face these tests of character, we want to be aware of them. And the more we are aware of them, the better we can do. We're tested when we're not alone, or when we are alone. Our character is tested when we're all alone. When other people don't know what we're doing, they don't know maybe where we are, or we think that nobody else is going to see or know what we're doing. And as we think about that, then we maybe feel this freedom to do things that we would not do otherwise. I read an interesting survey back several months ago, and it was talking about people that were unfaithful and people that had sexual affairs. And one of the interesting statistics that came out of that was that over 70% of the women who said that they had had an affair at some time or another did it while they were on vacation. They were away from home. They were not around the people that knew them. There was not going to have to be any kind of accounting to people that might ask questions. And so it is that when we are alone, it is easier for us to do things that are wrong. But that's what determines, at least to some extent, our real character. When nobody else knows what I'm doing, nobody else sees what I'm doing, and I do that which is right because it is right, then I have shown the kind of character that God wants me to have. When we're lonely, we're weaker. And when we don't have other people around us, it's easier to do things that maybe we would not do if others are around. It may be that it's a businessman or a businesswoman traveling on a business trip and spends a week or 2 weeks or maybe two or three nights in a motel away from home. And there are temptations there that we don't face at home. There are temptations there that are very difficult sometimes, temptations when we're having to eat alone and we're having to spend the night alone, and we face temptations that we would not face otherwise. You ever wonder, maybe was David alone when he was on the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba down there bathing? You remember, and he called for her and he committed adultery and ended up killing her husband because he got her pregnant? You ever thought about, maybe was he alone? What would David have done if Nathan the prophet had been standing on the rooftop with him? You think he would have called for Bathsheba? I don't think so. You see, we face temptations when we are alone. Let's look at Israel and Joshua and Achan, and very briefly, this is when Israel is first crossed over the Jordan River, and they go in and they're about to take the city of Jericho. You remember God told them, go and march around the city six times, once each day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you're to march around the city 7 times. That's found in Joshua chapter 6. Beginning in verse 16, it came about at the seventh time, this is the seventh day, and they go around 7 times, when the priest blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be under the ban. It and all that in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban. So you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Now, I want you to think, Achan was one of these men that had gone to battle. He heard this command that God had given through Joshua. But Achan saw some things. He saw some gold. He saw some silver. He saw some fine garments that looked like they would be great to have. And he began to covet these things. He took them and he hid them. Nobody saw him. Nobody knew it. Nobody's going to find out. He just took a little bit of gold and a little bit of silver. Only took one change of clothing. But then Israel went up to fight against Ai. It was a small city, so they only sent a small part of the army. But when they got up there, the men of Ai came out and defeated the people of Israel. Now Joshua's character is tested. Joshua begins to moan and groan. Look what Joshua said, chapter 7, verse 6. "Joshua tore his clothes and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why dost thou ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?'" Sounds like Israel in the wilderness, doesn't it? How many times did they moan and groan because things were not going their way? Now Joshua is doing that. "If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will thou do for thy great name?" God told Joshua, "Get up." He said, "Israel has sinned, and you need to do something about it. That's why they're defeated. I told you, if you did something wrong, you would be accursed. You would bring trouble on Israel." And Achan did, and he brought trouble on Israel. Look at chapter 7, verse 10. "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Rise up, why is it you've fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They've even taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore, unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst.'" God warned them. He told them. But nobody was looking, so Achan took some of the things and he brought trouble not only upon himself, because he is stoned to death, but not only upon himself, he brought trouble on all of Israel because there was sin in the camp. Digressing a little bit, but what about us today? As a church, if I know there's sin and I don't preach about it, is that not doing the same thing that Joshua was doing? If our elders know that there are those who are living in sin and don't do anything about it, is that not doing the same thing? God will not bless us if we don't do our best to purge sin from among us. Now back to Achan. When he was alone and he sinned by taking the forbidden things, In Joshua 7, let's look at verse 20. Achan answered Joshua, and he said, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful mantle from Shiloh, 200 shekels of silver, bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they're concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." Achan said, "I looked at it and it looked good. I thought about it. Nobody's watching, so I'm going to take it." And he did that, which was wrong, because nobody knew what he was doing. But even though Achan was alone and nobody saw what he was doing and nobody knew what he had done, God saw it. And God knew. And God sees what I do. And He sees what you do. And He knows the very thoughts of our heart. And He knows not only what we're doing, but why we're doing it or why we're not doing it. And so as we talk about testing our character, we may be alone at times, but God is there and God knows. And we'll not deceive God. This is a real test of character. The other test of character, another is, what about when people speak evil about us? What about when people talk bad about us or say something ugly to us, or maybe even worse, when they talk bad about my family, if they say something about my wife or my kids or my grandchild, and what about that? How do I act? Somebody does something that's ugly to them, or somebody says something bad about them, or somebody does something else. How am I going to act? How am I going to react? Am I going to try to get even? That's a natural tendency, isn't it? But they did this, and I'm going to get back with them. I've told you before about the guy that I worked with in Florida, and somebody did something to him one day, and he said, "You need to be warned that I practice erm." Everybody looked at him and said, "What's erm?" He said, "That's the Israeli retribution multiplier. You step on my foot and I'll cut off your head." Well, that's the way he lived. He said, "I'm going to get even and not get even, but I'm going to do more than you did to me. I'm going to show you." But you see, that is not the way Christians are supposed to live. That's not the attitude that we as God's children are supposed to have. Jesus talks about this over in Matthew chapter 5. They're beginning in verse 38, and I admit that this is a difficult passage sometimes to know exactly how to make application. But look what Jesus says. "You heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. The law of Moses did say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but this was the legal system of the day. It was not for personal vengeance or retaliation. And yet by the time of Jesus, it had become such among the Jewish people." There are a lot of ways that we can apply this, but I want to tell you one of the more difficult ones as a father and as a grandfather, is we need to teach our children that just because somebody does something bad to them, they are not to fight back. We want to tell them to, don't we? I mean, I'm a man, and I'm a daddy, and I'm a granddaddy, and somebody does something to my son or my grandson, it is hard for me not to tell him, hit him back if he hits you. Get even with him. But Jesus said we need to teach them not to do that. That is not the kind of behavior that God wants. So what do we do? How do we deal with it then when we're mistreated? Or somebody talks bad about us or says things about our family or whatever. Look at verse 44. Jesus said, "I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." You remember a few lessons ago we talked about being truly sons of God. as opposed to just pretending to be? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes the sun to rise on the evil and good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But Jesus not only taught how we should practice this, He showed us. Over in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2, there Peter explains to us how Jesus gave us an example of how to make application of what He taught in Matthew chapter 5. There, beginning of verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." There are three things that Jesus did that Peter tells us here. He suffered innocently. He committed no sin. He didn't deserve what He was getting. He suffered quietly. He uttered no threats. In fact, He was so quiet that they were amazed, it says. But you know, the question comes up then, can we really do this? Can I really do what Jesus did and suffer quietly even though I'm innocent? And if so, how can we have the character of Jesus so that we can practice what Jesus has shown us and what Jesus teaches us? Look what it says. This is the third thing. He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. He turned it over to God. Was Jesus being mistreated? Yes. Was He being mistreated unfairly? Yes. Were they saying bad things to Him? Sure they were. They were mocking Him. They spit in His face. They slapped Him. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't understand what they're doing." And He says, this is the attitude that we have. We turn it over to God and let God take care of it. You see, when we're mistreated, lied about, or suffer at the hands or the mouths of others, we turn it over to God and we leave it to Him. And this is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4. Go over a couple of chapters, and there in verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Can we do what's right? Yes, we can. How do we do it? We turn it over to God. How do I not get even with somebody when they've done that? I turn it over to God. And we can learn to turn it over to God and let God take care of it, because God will take care of it. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. He says, "To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult," excuse me, "but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing." Notice what he says, not returning evil for evil. "For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We are to turn from evil. We are to get rid of evil. We're not to speak evil. Peter says all of these things. And he says the reason is because the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord was against Israel when Achan did evil. He'll be against us when we do. Joseph is a good example of one who was mistreated. You remember Joseph? Sold by his brothers as a slave, and he was taken by these slave traders down into Egypt, and there he was sold to Potiphar. He became head of Potiphar's household, but Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and He refused, and then he was falsely accused, and she told her master that he tried to rape her. So he was thrown into prison. Finally, because of some events that took place in prison, he was brought before Pharaoh to tell the meaning of Pharaoh's dreams, and he was elevated to second in command over all of Egypt, only under Pharaoh. Remember, this was because there was a great famine that was coming upon the land, but first there were 7 years of plenty, and Joseph stored up grain for 7 years, and then the famine came, just as God had predicted. His brothers lived up in Canaan, and the famine was in the land of Canaan as well. And so they heard there was grain down in Egypt, and their father sent his brothers down to Egypt to buy grain. And guess what? They had to come before Joseph. And to make this even better, he immediately recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Now, how's he going to do? Is Joseph going to get even? Man, if there ever was anybody who had a reason to, had the power to do it, and had the opportunity, it's Joseph. You just think about it. Here he had been sold as a slave when he was 17 years old by his brothers. He's had to spend time in prison. You talk about somebody that had been mistreated and treated unfairly. He had been. And it was all his brother's fault. Now, what's he going to do? Let's look and see. In Genesis 45, beginning verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, and this is when he first tells them who he is. He says, "I'm Joseph. Is my father well?" Then this is one of those great understatements in the Bible. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Joseph said, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I'm your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Now, you're talking about somebody shaking in their boots. I bet these brothers were shaking in their boots. "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there'll still be 5 years, which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting, but God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on the earth and to keep you alive with great deliverance." You see, Joseph could have mistreated them. He could have sold them as slaves. He had the power to do that. He could have made them his own slaves. He could have executed them. Nobody would have questioned. All he had done said, "These men deserve to die." He had the authority. He could have done that. He could have done anything he wanted to them, but he said, "It's not my problem. God is in control. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." And so he brings his family down to Egypt. He gives them the best part of the land of Goshen, and they live there. But now as we fast forward a few years, his father Jacob has died. Immediately the brothers begin to talk among themselves, and they say, "As long as Daddy was alive, then Joseph was good to us. But now Daddy's dead, what's Joseph going to do? How's he going to act now?" In chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 18, his brothers came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." They're begging. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. For am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me." See, he knew that. "But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. If ever there was anybody who could have gotten even, it was Joseph. But he spoke kindly. And he lifted up to God. Jesus could have spoken a word at any point from the time they arrested him until the time that he breathed his last breath on the cross, and he could have destroyed not only those who were doing that to him, but the entire Jewish nation if he had chosen to do so. He could have defeated the Roman army with one word. But he didn't do that. He trusted God to do His will. There's the story of David and Nabal and Abigail. And we're about out of time, so I'll tell this one real quickly. But David was fleeing from King Saul, and he was living out in the woods and the caves and the mountains and so on. And he had an army of about 500, 600 men that stayed with him all the time. And there was this rich farmer named Nabal. And so David would protect his herdsmen and make sure that the raiders that came through and other people that came around and so on didn't bother his herdsmen. And he made sure that they were always protected. Well, the time of shearing sheep came, and so David sent some of his men up to Nabal, and he said, "You're shearing the sheep, and this is the time of celebration, and we'd appreciate it so much if you'd send us some food and provide us with some of the things that we need from your flock." Nabal sent a message back by David's men and said, "I'm not going to do any such thing for you. I don't know who you are. I don't know anything about you. Yes, it's true you've done all this stuff, but how do I know anything about you? And I'm not going to give you a thing." David got mad. He got his army together of 500, and he headed up to where Nabal was, and his intent was to kill Nabal and everybody that was with him. But Abigail was the wife of Nabal, and one of the servants told Abigail what Nabal had done. She immediately got some food together, and she hurried down and she intercepted David before he got to Nabal. And she said, "Please forgive my husband, because his very name, Nabal, means fool. And he has acted foolishly. And so please don't go and do what you said you was going to do." In 1 Samuel 25, this is what David said. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment. Blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, he who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to me, surely these would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." He's going to kill every one of them. See, he knew he shouldn't avenge himself. He should leave it to God. We need to leave it to God. Our character is tested when we're mistreated, or when our families are mistreated, when we're lied about, or when we're talked about in a bad way. How are we going to react? We seek revenge, or are we going to turn it over to God? We need to let God handle it. In Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 17, Paul says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what's right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Leave it up to God. Verse 19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. It is not my place to avenge myself or take my own vengeance, but rather leave it up to God." He goes on and he says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him." And you see, if somebody's treating us bad or talking bad about us, that's our enemy. "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we strive to build our character to conform to the character of God, then we are to be imitators of God. We'll not seek to retaliate, but do good, even to our enemies. And we see this demonstrated even in the character of God in Romans chapter 5, beginning verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, so much more, and having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We were all enemies of God, but He gave His Son to die for us. That's how much He loves us. Even while we're His enemy, He loves us that much. And He says, I want you to learn to love your enemy. And just leave the vengeance up to me. I'll take care of it. The first step in building character that pleases God is to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins so we can live for Him. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to come and confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Turn away from sin and repentance and be baptized into Jesus Christ. He'll forgive you of every sin that you've ever committed. He'll give you His Spirit to live in. And so this morning, if you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.